If you look at this passage, verse 6 sort of reminds us to go back and look at what it is previously there. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have received. And the most obvious these things would be things stopped by demons through hypocritical liars that hinder people from getting married and trying to enforce the Old Testament dietary laws. Ministers, diakonos, it means servant, and Paul is telling Timothy, this is how you serve. This is what you do to be a good servant. And then he says, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have received. Our spiritual nourishment comes from the truths of the faith. And part of that comes through good teaching, but part of that needs to come through our own diligence in studying the Word of God for ourselves. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy some things to avoid. And I've used the New American Standard for the next verse, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. And no matter how I say that, I can't keep from feeling it sounds a little derogatory, but it was interesting as I looked it up what the Greek actually meant and how it's translated by Jews today. If you read it in the NIV, it says godless myths and old wives' tales. But there's actually only one word, myth. The New American Standard translates it fables. And there are two things that it says about these fables. They're godless and fit for old women. The idea is, we're going to be hearing all sorts of things that people are going to tell us are true. And they're going to be profane things. That's a King James word. Things which lack all relationship or affinity to God. We're going to be told things in this life that are coming from a totally godless perspective. It's interesting, you can look up old wives' tales on the internet, and they've got pages of what it means. But basically, what it means is things passed on in a culture, usually by mothers to their children, that are presumed to be true by everyone in the culture, but actually are just superstition or myth. It was sort of fun to go down through the list of the 10 most common and look at all those things and, oh, okay, this is something. And most of them on the list I heard at one time or another growing up and believed to be true at one time or another. One of the people talking about that said, some of these things appear to be things that mothers tell their children to keep them from doing things they don't want them to do and scaring them out of doing something they shouldn't. There is a tendency among Christians to buy into myths. We saw it a lot during this last election season. One of the reasons that's true is if you're a child of God and you know what the Word of God says, you know that our culture is saying things to us that simply are not true. I was fascinated to read a review of Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. It's a fascinating book written by an atheist. But one of the last things he says is, ultimately, the Darwinian theory of evolution is no more nor less than the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. You know, if you grow up in a culture that tells you things and assumes that you're just not with it, if you don't believe things that you know aren't true, it gets very easy to get suspicious of all sorts of things that you're being told. Evolution is a big one with me. You know, all the stuff about the earth being billions of years old is another one, and you can come up with a good 100 scientific reasons why it can't be, but you'll never hear about those. And now we're being told that we're changing the climate by the things that we do. And when I think about that, I think about when I was a kid, I grew up on a farm, and I used to go out in the corner of the farm and look up in the sky and try to imagine how big all those stars were, and then how big the earth was, and then how big I was in comparison to the earth. And I would feel pretty small when I was doing that. And then the whole idea that a bunch of us are going to change the climate on the planet just seems a little bit ridiculous to me. And I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm just saying that there are so many things out there that our culture tells us that simply make no sense, that it's very easy for Christians to buy into things, especially if they come from a, quote, Christian source, and to get involved in ideas that simply aren't godly. And I'm not going to try to run down a laundry list. I'm just saying God put this in his book. Don't listen to myths and fables. If something comes out and you think it might be true or it might not be true, check it out with the Word of God and check it out with reality. The world wants to paint us as people who don't believe the obvious, and Christians as people who don't believe in science. And yeah, there are a lot of things that they're telling us that, quote, science has proved that simply aren't true. But if we get involved in myths and fables, it gives them all sorts of ammunition to use against us. I don't think I want to say more than that, but be careful with this. And then Paul writes to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I've heard this verse taught about physical training at two extremes. I've heard people talk about physical training as a critical part of your Christian life, and I've heard people talk about it as if what Paul said to Timothy was, yeah, physical training has, real minor value, but the whole focus is godliness. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because I think the truth is somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And he's talking about rewards. And he's saying, as we live the Christian life, it's a lot like athletics. And when I think of athletics, I think of all the time you spend training before the event. I still remember turning out for track and the first night, okay, you get the 1 mile run and that includes the hill. And the hill was so steep we went up on our hands and feet. And after the first week, the coach would say, I've got good news and I've got bad news. You don't climb the hill, have to climb the hill anymore. There isn't a hill on the 5 mile run. And we would run 5 miles every night for a couple weeks. None of us liked that. But then the track meet would come, and if we had worked hard, we would do well. And if we hadn't worked hard, we would do not so well. We had two guys my senior year who were sophomores who were sprinters, and the coach kept telling them, if you guys will work at it, we can do something. And they played around and played around, and then finally they got a chance to be on the mile relay team and decided to get in shape for the state track meet, and our team won it. But all season long, they hadn't gotten in shape. And it was a crash course, 2 or 3 weeks, but it made a difference. Paul is talking about that in terms of the Christian life. Now, part of this is saying bodily exercise has value. It is very easy to live a self-indulgent lifestyle in American culture. We are advertised and marketed more than probably any other people on earth has ever been. And this will make your life wonderful and good and beautiful and fun, and on it goes. But the truth of the matter is that very often, discipline is a part of your life in the spiritual and in the physical, and there is often a correlation between the two. And if we do not exercise any discipline in regards to our health, we end up often not exercising discipline in our spiritual lives. So physical discipline, physical exercise, has value. It tends to set a mindset, and Paul's words are really strong, that he said if he didn't discipline his body, he was afraid that he would end up not doing what he ought to do, which seems to mean not disciplining himself in other areas. Now, this word train fascinated me. I looked it up. It only occurs in two different forms, 4 times, twice in 1 Timothy, twice in Hebrews. But I want to look at the other places, because what does it mean to train yourself to be godly? Some translations are going to say discipline yourself to be godly. And you got to get the context in both of these passages to understand what the writer to Hebrews is saying. This is Hebrews chapter 5, concerning him, and he's talking about Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, Christians can do something that doesn't happen in the physical. We can grow or we can revert back to infancy. But we rarely stand still. A Christian who thinks that they're standing still is usually going backwards. We are expected to grow. God wants us to grow. 3 times in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, we're told, become mature. I'll no longer be children, but growing up. God wants us to grow. And God wants us to grow to the point in time where we feel competent to explain the truth of the gospel to others, where we can be effective witnesses. And the author of Hebrews writes to this group of people and says, for by this time, you should be able to teach others, and you really need to go back and start again in kindergarten. And he talks about milk and not solid food, like you're a baby, because you're not growing. And then it says this, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained. Here's the word from 1 Timothy 4:7. Have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice what it says. Solid food is for the mature. Now, who's the mature? Is that somebody who's heard hundreds of sermons? Is that someone who can quote a lot of verses? Actually, it's someone who by practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. We tend to think that maturity has to do primarily with knowledge. It doesn't. Knowledge comes with maturity. Understanding comes with maturity. Maturity has primarily to do with doing what is right, understanding the difference between what right and wrong, and making godly choices. Jason shared earlier what he shared about that young man who just accepted Christ, and now he's got a struggle with his rap music. Well, he's got a choice. He can choose to listen to stuff that is ungodly, or he can choose not to. He will make a choice. The choice he makes will set him on a course either to listen to the Holy Spirit and to do what the Holy Spirit is telling him to do, or to say, nah, that's too hard. I don't want to do it. Training to be godly is a day-to-day decision to listen to the Holy Spirit, usually speaking through our conscience, and to say, yes, if this is what God wants, this is what I'm going to do. You say, but isn't it mainly about learning things? Well, you can't learn unless you're letting the Holy Spirit teach you. Now, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a difference about being able to argue theology and really understanding how the Christian life is lived. And you won't really understand things deeply that are spiritual if you're not walking in obedience. And I will tell you one other thing. If you choose not to walk in obedience, you will forget what you've learned. This hit me really hard when I was just a kid, junior high, I think. That was the rebellious time in my life. And we were in the bus, and two kids in front of me were having a discussion about the Bible, and one of them said, ask Kenyon, he'll know. And he asked me a question. And I had, for 3 to 6 months at least, basically inwardly been walking away from God. And, you know, it was like, oh, that's easy. I've answered that question dozens of times, and I had no idea what the answer was. I just couldn't remember anymore. And the thought that came by my mind was, you idiot. You idiot. You're choosing to walk away from God. You're forgetting what you know about God. And if you ever decide to want to go back to God, you might not even know how to get there. And frankly, it was a big moment for me. I realized that I was losing what I knew because of the choices I was making. That's important spiritually. You train yourself to be godly by choosing to do what is right, by choosing not to do what is wrong, by listening to the Holy Spirit. There's one other place this word is used, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12. And again, I'm going to read a lot of context to get to it. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained." There's the word, those who have been trained by it. Discipline from God is training. And so we start out with this concept that maturity comes from making right choices. And if you want to train yourself to be godly, you have to choose to make right choices. And if you don't choose to make right choices, when the crunch time comes, you're not going to be ready for what comes into your life. But if you choose not to make the right choice, then God's going to talk to you about it. And the first step in discipline is almost inevitably, God will speak to your conscience. And you'll start feeling this twinge, I shouldn't have done that. And you'll know it. Now, when you hear that from God, you can do one of two things. You can confess that you did something that was sin, and God forgives you. You pick back up and you start going down the road of life again. Or you can resist. Now, if you resist, one of two things is likely to happen. One of those things is God may have somebody else come up to you and say, why did you do that? That doesn't seem right. God may bring another person into your life to say what God has been saying to you through the Spirit. Or you may have a consequence. Something may happen that, if you think about it, seems directly tied to what you did, and it's not good. God will use both of those things to get our attention. If we are trained by discipline, we mature. If we are not trained by discipline, we remain immature. Are there a lot of immature Christians out there? It's very obvious from the Word of God that they are. You read 1 Corinthians 3, the first three verses, and Paul writes to that church and says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, and I could not speak to you as mature. You're babies. You can't handle spiritual truth. So we're trained by responding correctly to discipline. So if we choose to listen to God, we train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. We understand the Word of God when we read it for ourselves and when we hear it taught, and we grow up. But if we choose not to listen to God and do what he says, we become dull of hearing. The truth can be presented to us over and over and over again, and it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't make sense. What in the world is this all about? And you can sit in church for years and be a spiritual baby. or you can grow to maturity in a very short period of time. The navigators always felt that if they took somebody that they led to the Lord and worked with them on a regular basis, they would be mature enough to start the process with somebody else in 6 months. You can grow rapidly, or you can stay a baby. The decision is, are you going to train yourself to be godly? Now, don't think that what I'm saying is saying you do all this by self-effort. I don't mean that at all. Second Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. We do all this in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. The Spirit is the one who gives us the power to make the right decision. We have to lean on the Holy Spirit to do it, but we have to choose. We have to choose to listen to God and do what he says, or we say, no, I'm not, and we don't. Now you say, well, I want to do the right thing, but I just can't. Anything that says that God can't is probably really bad theology. And if God wants you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. There's all sorts of verses, Galatians 5:16, Romans 6, I think it's verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your body. I'm not talking about perfection, but anything we're battling, God can give us the victory if we choose to let the Holy Spirit have the freedom to do what he wants to do in our lives. So, some things to remember. Keep away from godless myths. Don't jump on the first bandwagon you hear where somebody's got this idea about something. Think, and don't let yourself be led astray. Physical training has value. Physical training has value because it's discipline, and that discipline tends to carry over into the rest of your life. But training yourself to be godly has much, much more value. It has value both in this life, and it's going to be rewarded for eternity. Training to be godly involves both learning to distinguish good from evil and doing good, and responding correctly to discipline. And training to be godly is like training for an event. And Paul refers to the Olympic Games as they were held in his day. You discipline yourself. You do the work so that you're ready when the event comes. You walk with the Lord. You do what he's telling you to do. You confess sin when you sin, so that when you have a chance to witness, you have a testimony to speak from. You train yourself to be godly so that when a big temptation hits you smack dab in the face, you're ready for it and you know how to respond. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. But disciplining ourselves to make right choices and responding correctly to discipline are both essential if we are to train ourselves to be godly. And that's what God wants from each one of us. He wants us to train ourselves to be godly. He's given us everything we need, but we have to work at it if we're going to become the kind of people he wants us to be. You know, you can go out for a sport, but if you choose not to exercise, you're not going to do very well. And as a Christian, everything you need, God will supply, but you make choices. Oh, I don't think I'll read the Bible today. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praying today. Oh, man, it's a beautiful day. I'm not going to church. We can come up with all sorts of things that we'd rather not do at different times. But if we are going to train ourselves to be godly, we have to exercise discipline. We have to work at it if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a culture that is wildly self-indulgent, very narcissistic, focused almost entirely on what's good for me and what gives me pleasure in the moment. And Lord, that's so contrary to an athlete who is training for a contest. And Lord, it should be so opposite of what is true for us as we train ourselves to be godly. Lord, help us. Help us to get past the things that our culture is saying to us and really give ourselves to spiritual growth and to spiritual maturity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.